Thanks, guys, for leading our hearts in the right direction this morning. That is a dependence upon the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work in us. Man, we are totally, totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for all that we do in this church. It's a good reminder for us to think about the Holy Spirit and to have a special day, really. I appreciate Kevin drawing our attention to the fact that today is the day that we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and all that happened as a result of that. A couple of things that came to my mind this morning as we were worshiping, just some scriptures that I was sharing with one of the life groups this past week. And that is, in relation to the Holy Spirit, Jesus told us a couple of things. One of those was that in chapter 16 of John, he says that it would be better for us when the Holy Spirit came. He said in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And then he goes on to say, I have much more to say to you that you at this time cannot bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will teach you. He will guide you to all truth. He will not speak what is his own. He will speak only what he has heard from me. And so Jesus says, they understand clearly that the word that Jesus is using here is that I will be here with you in spirit form. And the same conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples in the upper room in chapter 14, he addresses their grieving, and he says, I know that you are concerned because I'm going away, but he says, don't worry about that. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send another me, a counselor. I'll send myself in spirit form back to you, and he will live in you. And Jesus gives a number of other things that he will do, that he would speak truth to us, that he would teach us all things, that he would remind us of everything that Jesus said. These are all the things the Holy Spirit does for us. And I think as we get back into studying the Beatitudes this morning, which could very easily be us trying to do things on our own, really trying to accomplish something for God. When we see these characteristics and these expressions that are the result of our knowledge of God and our experiences with God, it's hard for us not to think, oh, this is something I can accomplish in my own power. We're all thinking, and we tend to think, oh, this is something that I need to work up or I need to strive harder for, when in reality what we need to strive harder for is connecting with the Holy Spirit. This picture that Jesus is giving us, where he's teaching these principles from the kingdom, remember the vantage point of those who are hearing. And they've been radically changed by what they've seen in Jesus, what they've experienced in him. The truth about who God is has been made manifest to them in the person of Jesus. So they are seeing him and being changed by who they see. Their theology is being transformed. Their understandings about God, which is their theology, but the way they operate in that, is being radically transformed because they're seeing the truth about who God is in the flesh in front of them. And Jesus says to us, it's better for you that I go away so the counselor can come. We have a better opportunity to know the truth about God, the gospel. We have a better opportunity today than the disciples had to see God for who he really is. And that blows me away when I think about it. This picture that Jesus is painting for these disciples who are following him when he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, this picture that he's painting is just a picture of something they can never accomplish. They're being changed. But they can never accomplish it to the degree that we can, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, motivating us, changing us. And so the question I want to ask you today is, as we get back into this study, is are the things that you are doing in life, the life that you're living, is it a direct reflection of your understanding of who God is? I mean, is your religious experience and what you do with God in life, is it a direct expression of who you've discovered by the Holy Spirit? I mean, this should be something that's in our hearts. It's not something that should be foreign from us. Paul describes the struggle that we talked about when we talked about the fact that Jesus already accomplished all this righteousness for us. All of the fulfillment of the law and the prophets has been done through Christ. But Paul struggled with that, and I felt the struggle this morning. I'll share it in a minute, just of how hopeless we are in our flesh to try and keep these things that God even puts on our hearts to do. It's impossible for us, and God never intended for us to do it in our own power. But the Holy Spirit is here, and He's here today. He's present in this place. And so as we look at this, continue this study in the Beatitudes today, Sermon on the Mount, my prayer is that you will see this in this light. That, yeah, these are the things that I desire. And that desire doesn't come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit that lives in me, who is working in me to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Last week we looked at how Jesus' audience from the vantage point of this new kingdom, this new life, has been totally changed by their discovery of Jesus and who He was, how they were prompted to ask for things from the Lord that were consistent and representative of a kingdom focus, right? So when they prayed, Jesus could say with confidence, whatever you pray for, those prayers will be answered. They weren't prayers that were prayed selfishly. They were prayers that were prayed from this new perspective of being dead to ourselves, of desiring so strongly the things of God and this kingdom to be ushered in that their prayers were different. They were praying for what God wanted. And how that changes us. And in summary, last week of this teaching of Jesus, really from the beginning of the characteristics or the Beatitudes all the way through these expressions of those characteristics, I believe this is a good summary statement. Blessed are those who possess the Spirit of God, as we've talked about this morning, whose hearts are being changed, who hunger and thirst for righteousness and desire the things that God desires. And so they naturally, from their hearts, ask for and receive that for which they long. They find that for which they have been seeking or searching. And they have the door open to them from those things that have been shut off. Now, we're not perfect in that. And we closed out last week by saying, we still pray for things that we don't get because we still pray amiss. We still pray selfishly. But the good thing for us as believers is that the Holy Spirit prays for us, and we can be encouraged by that, that He's asking for the right things. And that when we receive something from the Lord and our hearts are pure and we're praying together, those things we receive are the answers that we need. And so Jesus goes on to teach, and He says in chapter 7 of Matthew, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, this is a passage most of us have grown up hearing. Do unto others as you have them do unto you, is the way I grew up hearing it. Just so you'll know, this phrase has been used. This idea, our philosophy, our concept has been used. Has been was prevalent before Jesus ever came on the scene. This is old Greek thought. This is old Hebrew thought. It's old, all of the Stoic philosophers. You find this same teaching in all different types of literature. This teaching was prevalent. It's always been a good summary statement, a good statement for us to have in mind. That's just a good thing to think. It's a good way to live. Doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Unfortunately, we have also used this verse in our preaching and teaching out of the context of what we've discovered about this teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 12 has been labeled, probably in your Bible even, as the golden rule. But to take this verse out of the context of the rest of Jesus' message and the previous teachings also about the law and the prophets is to miss its meaning. Let me share a couple of things that I'm confident it doesn't mean. Number one, it doesn't mean that if I treat others well, they will treat me well. So my motive to bless others is so that I can get what I want from them. It doesn't mean that. I have friends who are mad at God. They've been mad at God. They continue to be mad at God because they've been good to people, and those same people have treated them poorly. I have friends who make a habit of being benevolent. They really are good people. I had a friend who had a close friend who was deathly ill and was and ultimately died. But in the hospital, as we were sitting there talking, he was saying, "Man, I just don't understand how God can do this to me." And he's not a believer, but he uses God in kind of the generic sense. "I don't understand how God can do this to me. I mean, I always help people. I'm always giving to people. Why is God doing this to me?" That whole idea or concept of we do something in order to get something out of somebody else, that's not what he's talking about here. It's inconsistent with everything else that we've talked about regarding living life in the kingdom. Another thing that it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that if I treat others well, then I will have gained God's forgiveness and secured my place in eternity, right, with God. It doesn't mean that. When he says that this is the law and the prophets, he's not saying that if you do this, then you've secured your place, you have fulfilled the law through this one statement. He's not saying that you've earned something from God if you're good enough. That we've already learned that. In this context, so many believers are miserable today because they're serving on committees, they're serving on ministry teams, they're serving in missions and in all kinds of dead stuff or just religious stuff. I mean, they're serving, but they're still miserable on the inside. And if you ask them why they do it, they would say that their purpose is some kind of mixture between works-based theology and benevolence-based Christianity. It's that if I do this, I'm going to gain something. I'm going to gain something from God. I think we've learned at the gathering place. Hopefully we've learned. Surely we've said it enough that our treating others as we want to be treated is not going to gain a right relationship with God. But we teach it that way at times. I've heard it taught. I've taught it myself at times, in times past, but out of context, not understanding what Jesus is saying here. Before I had an understanding of Old and New Covenant and how we teach, how Jesus is teaching in the Old Covenant. Now, Jesus has been preaching to this group about a selfless kingdom. A kingdom where our righteousness is nothing. And so we depend on the grace of God. We're poor in spirit. We have nothing to offer God. We are totally dependent upon God. And so he can't be saying here that our righteousness is something that we can earn for ourselves. He's preaching about a selfless kingdom, a kingdom where we are becoming selfless so that we're able to be more, so we are becoming more benevolent. And in return, are trusting God to provide for our own needs. This is what Jesus has been teaching. And so in the context here, what is Jesus saying if he's not saying that our treatment of others is not about us? Well, I think we We understand when we see that Jesus uses the term law and prophets. If you go back to the beginning of this sermon, in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said clearly as he's beginning this message that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He used the same terminology. Then he described what his character was like and what expressions of that character looks like in the children of the king. And so Jesus was, first of all, saying, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Look at me. Look at my life. This is it. The kingdom of God is here. I'm living it out. And then he begins to describe what those characteristics look like. And we've been looking at those. But we need to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And this terminology of the law and the prophets, this idea or concept, is fulfilled in Jesus. We see it in Jesus. The law and the prophets were fulfilled in Jesus' actions. So if you want to know what they mean, look at Jesus. Jesus walked with the Father all the time. He was perfect in it. So what's he trying to do here? First of all, he's trying to say, from beginning to end, this is what it means. This is the law and the prophets. This whole teaching is the law and the prophets. My life is the law and the prophets. This teaching about a life that's been transformed because you are living in relationship with me, that all of a sudden these different characteristics are beginning to pop up in your life, radically different than what your life used to be, and they're being expressed in all these different ways. It's no longer legalistic. It's no longer a list of do's and don'ts and doctrines to believe. Now it's a life that's being transformed from the inside out. Jesus said, this is the law and the prophets. This whole teaching, all of it, from book end to book end. Jesus used another teaching in Mark chapter 12 when he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And he uses this same idea, same concept. He said, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This same idea or concept is given there. It's a summary statement. Then he says that all the law and the prophets hangs on these commandments. It's the personification of the truth that's in those verses that Jesus is talking about. It's the way that I live. I love the Father, and it motivates me and changes me to love others. But it's not that the actions are what saves us. It's the faith in the Father that saves us. It's a heart that's been given to God that saves us. Jesus never takes any credit even for the things that he does. He's constantly pointing back to the Father. When he's applauded for his teaching, he says, no, that's the Father teaching through me. When he's applauded for his miracles, no, it's the Father. He says, as a matter of fact, I do nothing on my own. It's the Father doing this through me. And in the same way, these disciples were counting on, they were understanding by Jesus' teaching that their lives were being transformed by their connection with Jesus. And for us, our lives are transformed as we are connected with the Holy Spirit. So what's he doing here? What is this statement that Jesus is giving? I think it's a summary statement for Jesus' sermon. To sum up all of what I've said about fulfilling the law and the prophets, let me say this. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. I believe Jesus is getting down to the nitty-gritty and saying, okay, this sermon is about done, so let me just say this. I know that you guys, if you try to live these things out, you're going to be frustrated, and it's going to be hard for you to understand what I'm talking about, but here's what I'm saying. This is what it looks like when it's lived out for you, not for me, but for you. This is the way it looks. This is what it looks like. Let me teach you something about how to do this, because you're not me. You've lived in sin. I'm perfect. I've never sinned, and so I don't have this struggle between sin and selfishness and God's will, but you do, so let me help you. Let me train you. The way that you want to be treated, treat others that way. It's a summary statement. Let me just say, all these expressions, all these characteristics, If you want to know how to live them out, don't get real technical about it. Here's the easy way to understand it. Whatever you want people to do to you, do to them. Summary statement. I am a pitiful golfer. And I've had people try to help my game. And Danny is one, Higdon is one of those. And at one point, my game had gotten as far as it could go, and I was playing all the time, but I had this monster hook. So I'd aim up facing this direction when I'm trying to go over here, because I knew every time I hit it the same way, but I had no distance, I had no accuracy, and if I didn't have a lot of space, I couldn't get it back in the fairway. So I had to kind of judge it that way. And I had a guy one time tell me, he said, let me just coach you a little bit. And he tried to coach me, and everything he would tell me, it's all mixed up in my head. And I'm trying to figure out how to do it. And finally, he just said, forget everything I said to you. Great, how's that going to happen? But you don't know my mind. But he said, forget everything I said to you. He said, let's just do a couple of things. Stand this way. Stand correctly. Move your grip from here to here. And just keep swinging the club and see what happens. I didn't even hit the ball for almost the whole first day. I mean, I was constantly missing the ball. But eventually, because I changed a few things, the game began to make sense. It changed everything about the game to me. Now, I know a lot of you can't understand that about golf, but those of you who are golfers probably can. If you've made those few little changes and you stayed with it, you can see the change happen. Now I'm not as pitiful a golfer. I'm still pitiful, but I'm not as pitiful. But I've learned a lot about the game. Everything changed when I changed my grip. And so I needed to be instructed, not with all the technical aspects of the game. I just needed somebody to tell me, here's something simple you can do. Okay, just take that grip, turn it over, get your stance right, and swing until it becomes natural. And so I did that. And now, I'm a lot better at the game as a result of it. This is a summary statement for Jesus. He's saying, look, I know you guys don't get this. You're not me, but you want this because you've been with me. And so let me just tell you how to work it out. Here's a good way to figure it out. Do to other people what you'd have them do to you. Here's the way this should make itself out in your life. I came in a little discouraged this morning, I'll be honest. Because I caught myself this morning after going over my message in a circumstance, just dealing with the circumstance in life. And in the middle of the circumstances, this is what happened. I'm not going to give the details because I don't want to. But it was a circumstance that dealt with some other people. And my thing was, I didn't want to do something for somebody else because of selfish reasons. And I was arguing my point with Talitha about why I shouldn't. Why I should be able to do what I want to do. And I had just finished studying the scriptures about do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And it clicked. It was like, what would they want? I mean, if you were in their shoes, what would you want them to do for you? And everything switched. And here's what changed for me. That little tool that Jesus gave us, when I applied it to that situation, I knew what I needed to do. I knew which one of those things was selfish, and I knew which one of those things exemplified the Spirit of God. I knew it just by asking that simple question. Now, does that change my relationship with God because I understand that, or because even if I act differently, does that mean that now God's going to be approving of me? No. Does it mean that those people are going to give me what I want? No, I lose what I want, actually. But I have an opportunity to understand in practical ways what that teaching means. And so am I going to walk it out? Am I going to walk out what my heart desires, and that is to live for God, to walk with God, or am I going to continue to walk in the flesh? I'll share that next Sunday, I guess. No, I'm going to walk it out the way God wants me to walk it out. Look, you can go back, and I'm going to touch on a couple of these, and we'll be done this morning. But listen, you can go back to each one of these statements that we've already talked about. Each of the kingdom expressions can be practically summarized with this golden rule. And there's two things that Jesus said in the closing statement of this passage. He said that there's a narrow way and a broad way. And he says, walk in the narrow way. It leads to life. Don't walk in the broad way. It leads to destruction. He describes both of those. He described the narrow way when he said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's the narrow way. Follow the example of Christ. The broad way he also described in chapter 5, verse 20, when he said that our righteousness better exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or we won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And so those two ways, you can take them and apply them to each of the kingdom expressions that we talked about. In each of these, you can see the actions that are part of the narrow road and a part of the broad road. The narrow road being the road that Jesus lives, the example that Jesus gave, and that he commended these disciples for living. So let's look at a couple of those and we'll be finished. But stay tuned in with me on this and just make this application. I think it's going to help all of us to understand the golden rule a little bit better. Blessed are those who possess the Spirit of God, whose hearts are being changed, who desire to be meek and merciful and naturally express it, not by abstaining from murder, right, but by not being angry with others. Practically. Don't you hate it when people are angry with you? I mean, I hate it when people are angry with me. The narrow way Jesus gives us, when people were angry with him, even to the point of crucifying him, Jesus' response to them was, Father, forgive them. The scribes and the Pharisees, man, their anger just continued to increase with every follower that they lost to Jesus. It escalated to the point, with every righteous act of Jesus, their anger escalated to the point that they crucified him. Practically, you see the difference. The broad way says, be angry with everybody. The narrow way says, follow the example of Christ. And even when you're persecuted, don't be angry. Don't persecute back. Don't retaliate. But if you ask the practical question, here it is. How would you like others to treat you? Before I'm angry with somebody, ask the question. Here's the practical step. Here's the application. Do I want someone to be angry with me? No, I don't. So do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's a summary statement. It's an expression that helps us to fulfill the law and the prophets, to live the example of Christ. What about committing adultery? We understood from Jesus' teaching it was not just adultery that he was worried about, but he says, blessed are we if our hearts have been changed by the Spirit and we mourn our past sins in such a way that we naturally express it by not just abstaining from adultery, but not lusting after a woman. We're so hungry for righteousness that we'd rather lose body parts than to fall into sin. So practically, what does it mean? I believe practically we can ask this question. Let's take it out of the realm of adultery, but put it in the same concept. Don't you hate it whenever people see you as an object instead of as a person? Don't you hate it when people just see you as an object, somebody to be used instead of somebody to be loved? Jesus loved people. His disciples are the best example of that. The scribes and the Pharisees, they used people. Take the narrow road. And it's easy for us to figure out what to do in a situation like that, when we're trying to decide how to treat a person. So ask the question, how do we want to be treated? Would we rather be used or would we rather be loved? Blessed are those who possess the Spirit of God, whose hearts are being changed, who hunger for righteousness and naturally express it, not by abstaining from swearing falsely, but by living in a way that, where their yes is their yes and their no is their no. Practically, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Practically. Don't you hate it when people live in such a way it makes you feel like you can't trust them? Practically, be the person who walks with integrity. Jesus' words and actions were consistent, and people trusted him. Even people who were not believers trusted Jesus and gathered around him to hear what he had to say, because his yes was his yes and his no was his no. Scribes and the Pharisees had the opposite. What they said and what they did were contrary with one another. You get the picture. Practically, don't you hate it when someone retaliates, even when you hurt them? And so Jesus tells us, treat others as you'd have them treat you. What was the teaching that he gave us? It was that if someone hurts you, bless them. If somebody requires, slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. If somebody asks you to take their cloak for and go a mile, then take it 2 miles. Practically, don't you hate it when people expect enemies to when you know that you can expect your enemies to treat you like enemies? That sounds weird, but it's what's Jesus's teaching. Treat others as you'd have them treat you. I mean, I don't want my enemies to kill me. I know they're enemies, and they probably should. But if I'm going to treat them the way I want to be treated, then that teaching comes into play. Even if they're my enemies, I bless them. So Jesus is giving us a great teaching here about what it means to walk on a narrow road and what it means to walk on a broad road. It's the conclusion of a sermon, and he's coming to this place of practical application. And he's saying, here it is, guys. If you got any questions about how this applies, treat others the way you want to be treated. Here's what kind of broke my heart this morning for a little bit. I mean, I know my own humanness. I understand that. But here's what broke my heart for a little bit this morning. Is that Jesus could count on the fact that I was going to be selfish when he gave that command. He could count on the fact that I was going to take care of myself. And that's the key to me in this flesh. As long as I'm living in this flesh, the key is this. If I treat others the way I want to be treated, I'm going to treat them pretty good because I'm selfish. I love God and I'm still selfish. I want what's best for me. So it's a good tool to use. And just remember, like I had to remember this morning in the midst of that depressing discovery, that God's grace is sufficient, right? And that where sin abounds, grace super abounds. I know I need God's love, and I'm reminded of that today as I think about how I treat others. So let's do that together. Let's make our own practical application this morning, right? I've had the opportunity to give you the opportunity as we close today. Would you close your eyes for a minute and just think about your own life? So as we think this morning about our lives, let me just ask you this. Do you recognize that you are a sinner desperately in need of Jesus? That you need the Holy Spirit to transform the way you live, the way you think? Are you totally dependent upon him? Have you recognized your sinfulness and your desperate need for a Savior? If so, then say that to God this morning. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, but you've been really seeing yourself as pretty good. And maybe today the Holy Spirit has helped you to see yourself in light, in a different light. I pray that he has. And that you would let Jesus be your goodness for you. And then I hope that all of us this morning have a heart that's been transformed by the Spirit of God, that our spirits are already reborn and desiring to walk with God. And so for those of you who are there this morning, I just want to encourage you in this way. There is a narrow road that leads to life. Man, it's abundant, fulfilling life now. And the way that happens is by possessing the Spirit of God and letting Him change our hearts so that we desire the right things and then that we naturally express that by being obedient. And when there's any question, that we come back to this practical application. That we love others as we love ourselves. Jesus was totally selfless, and He gives us a command to love that way. And so wherever you're finding strife in your life with somebody else, ask the question. Put it to the test. And then remember, you need the Holy Spirit to transform your heart and your actions. Father, do that in us. Transform our hearts and our actions. We know that Your Word says that You will, and we claim that promise. That You would work in us to will and to act according to Your good pleasure. That Your Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. We are being saved. And Father, I'm reminded today of my flesh, my sinfulness, and I just pray that You will transform me, God. Thank You for an opportunity today to walk out this expression of the kingdom character that You've placed in me. And as I do that, Father, I am confident that my life will be more abundant. And thank You for putting me on the narrow road. Help me to walk on it every day. Help us to be that kind of church. And we praise You in advance, Lord, for what You're going to do. And we give You the glory because it's You, and we recognize it. In Jesus' name, amen.